parents. So I have a question for you. So when a stranger comes to your house and knocks on the door, who do you think is knocking? Why do you think they are here? It's pretty common that a stranger comes knocking at our door, especially during the summertime. We get lots of visitors, not just the Amazon guy who's come, you know, three times a week and delivering packages, but also we get people coming to knock on the door for a variety of reasons. Maybe you have had these people come to your door. They like to talk about different things. One group that comes fairly regularly, I should say, are Jehovah's Witnesses. My parents would have these visitors growing up, and this would be one that they weren't particularly fond of. So when someone would come knocking on the door, they would ignore it. Then we moved into a house, and the front door was glass, like very easy to see. And they would be walking up behind them, and they're watching TV, and that someone would be knocking at the door. So they didn't really have much time at all if they heard people coming up the steps for them to what they liked to do at that point, which was hide behind the furniture and duck and wait for them to go away. And they would look at each other and be like, you go, no, you go, no, you go. And they would just wait until they would go away. Nowadays, we have doorbell cameras everywhere. Many people can see who is at the door. As an adult, I've had many of these visitors come besides deliveries, besides Jehovah's Witnesses. Sometimes they will be Mormons will come door to door. We get people that come up to our door trying to have us sign up for solar or pest control or home security systems. Sometimes it's a neighborhood kid trying to sell some fundraiser, looking for donations for their school. Personally, unlike my parents, I love visitors. Like, I'll be at work, I see the ring going on, and I'm like, man, I wish I was home right now. I'm the one that will open the door, and if time allows, we'll engage in a conversation with them. You see, when people come to my door, I see it as an opportunity to talk about my faith and invite them to church. After all, they're coming to my door. They want to talk with me. So while most of the time I'm not really interested in what they are here for, I pray that there's an opportunity to share about my faith, and hopefully they would be willing to listen to what I have to say to them. I've been thankful for the opportunities to have some brief and sometimes not so brief conversations about God, our faith, and get to invite them to church. It used to frustrate me, though, if I'm being honest, that I would ask them to come to church. I would have all these conversations, and it seemed pretty fruitless. No one would come to our church, and to my knowledge, no one was coming to saving faith in these conversations. But then I realized that my focus was on the wrong thing. Here's the thing about helping someone get saved. It's not our doing. It is completely God's doing. We are not the Holy Spirit. We are not God. And we need to know our role. Our job is to share the gospel, to live out the gospel, and to be a witness to others about what God has done in our lives. We are sinners in need of a Savior. And even after we got saved, we are still sinners in need of a Savior. What a relief it is to know that it is not our job to convert people. Yes, the Lord uses us all to speak truth to others, to contend for the faith, to boldly proclaim the gospel to the lost. But the changing of the heart, the regeneration, that is God's doing alone. Maybe you've experienced this frustration. You've shared the gospel with friends, with families, with neighbors, but no one seems to be saved as a result of your effort. Let me encourage you to keep doing what you are doing. We have no idea how God uses your life to bring people to saving faith. We have no idea who will be saved and when they will be saved, or how God will use you to play a part in that. But if someone did come to saving faith, you share the gospel with them. They realize that they are headed to hell for their sins. They believe Jesus died the death that they earned, that they deserved, and then they pray a prayer in front of you, and you hear their repentant prayer, and you think, praise the Lord, so-and-so just got saved. After the prayer, with tears in their eyes, they look at you and say the following, which is the title of this week's message. I'm saved. Now what? What do you tell a new Christian what life in Christ looks like? Is there anything else that they need to do? Can we go about our lives in whatever fashion we desire? Do we get to, what do we say? What do we do now? Firstly, we must know that once we are saved, we are always saved. We did nothing to earn our salvation. It was a gift from God, as Romans 6:23 describes. If we could lose our salvation, we definitely would, because we are still sinners. Despite our best efforts to be perfect, it is not attainable in this life. This doesn't mean that we don't care about our sin anymore, that we are casual with sin and think, I'm saved, I can't lose my salvation. Great, I can do whatever I want. We are justified by the blood of Christ at the cross. We can have confidence, not in what we do or don't do, but in what Christ did for us. Secondly, we must know that a life in Christ looks different than a life without Christ. We are called to live like Christ, to pursue Christ's likeness. This is called sanctification. So how does one grow in sanctification? This is what we'll be telling our new believers what they are to do next. Today we will look at six ways we are to grow in sanctification. Our primary text we will look at today is Ephesians 4, starting in verse 17. If you want to turn your Bibles to Ephesians 4. Let's turn to that and read. Therefore, this I say and testify in the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their mind, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their hearts. And they, having been callous, having given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way. If indeed you heard him, you are taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus. To lay aside, in reference to your former conduct, the old man, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and to be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and to put on the new man, which is in the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry, and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with the one who has need. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for building up, which is needed, so that it will give the grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and anger and wrath and shouting and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Instead, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, graciously forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has graciously forgiven you. The idea we see here is to put off the old man, our flesh, our old ways of pursuing sin, and pursuing and putting on the new man, our new hearts, pursuing Christ-likeness. Colossians 3, 1 through 17 is a very similar passage. If you want to turn just a few books over to Colossians 3, and we'll be looking at 1 through 17. Therefore, if you have been raised with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you died, and your life has been hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is manifested, then you also will be manifested with him in glory. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which is idolatry. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, and in them you also once walked, when you were living in them, but now you also lay them all aside. Wrath, anger, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you put off the old man with its evil practices, and have put on the new man, which is being renewed to a full knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and freeman, but Christ is all and in all. So, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another, and graciously forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord graciously forgave you, so also you should you. Above all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with gratefulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word and deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. We can see how things are changing in the life of a new believer. If someone claims to be in Christ, but their life looks exactly the same as before, that is a warning. Now, the change is gradual, as we still wrestle with sin. We are not expected to gain perfection, but there should be changes. How each of us changes can vary greatly. It's not a nice, neat ladder where every 3 months you get to check a box and you've earned a star. No, we get to conquer particular sins slowly, not one by one, but continuing to pursue Christ-likeness. This change, this growth in the faith, can lead some to doubt their conversion. Maybe you have been saved. Maybe you have been baptized, yet you still struggle with particular sins in your life. Maybe this is causing you to wonder, am I really saved? I have a solid answer to that question. Maybe. Here's the thing. I have no ability to give you the assurance of faith. Luckily, it's not up to me to determine this. Your assurance, again, only comes from God. Your parents, your friends, your siblings cannot be the one who gives you this. So we look at what Scripture says about the Christian life. And what does the old man look like versus the new man? As we do this, I pray that you are encouraged that you are in Christ. And you, have a renewed desire to follow him. I also pray that when you hear this and think, am I still the old man? And pray that the Lord would change your heart and regenerate you to become a new man. So what is a new man or a new woman? So we look at Scripture. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Behold, the new things have come. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Romans 12:1 and through 2. Therefore, I exhort you, brothers, by the mercy of God, to present your bodies as a sacrifice, living, holy, and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may approve what the will of God is, that which is good and pleasing and perfect. Romans 6:6, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. Skipping to 11 in chapter 6, even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but be alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting your members to sin as an instrument of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Did you hear the common idea in these verses? The old man is dead to sin, no longer slave to sin. We are crucified with Christ, and now we are alive with him. We are free in Christ and are transformed. The sanctification process starts at salvation. Once we are in Christ, we are a new creation, and we are being changed. We are being transformed. Here are six ways that we see our transformation during sanctification. I'll give them up front to you. We will have a changed heart, a changed mind, a changed mouth, changed actions, changed desires, and finally, a changed eternal destination. So the first is a changed heart. The old man's heart is one that is hardened and callous. Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who could know it?" Matthew 15:19, "For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adulteries, sexual immoralities, thefts, false witnesses, slanderers." So when you hear the world tell you, trust your heart, go with your gut, this is the absolute worst advice to follow, especially for unbelievers. Ephesians 4:18-19 says, being darkened in your mind, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance in them, because of the hardness of their heart, and they, having become callous, have given themselves over. But for the new man, we are given a new heart, one that is tender-hearted, not callous or hardened. Colossians 3:12, "So, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience." Verse 15, "And let the peace of God rule in your heart, to which indeed you are called in one body, and be thankful." Now, with this new heart does not come perfection. We still fight our flesh. We battle against our sin. We join David in Psalm 51, praying to God as he did in verse 10, "Create in me a new heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." We are no longer slave to sin, as Christ has set us free. And now we have confidence that our hearts are now longing to be like Christ because of what he has done for us. So we have a changed heart. But secondly, we also have a changed mind. A changed mind. Ephesians 4:17. "Therefore I say and testify in the Lord that you walk no longer as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their mind." Colossians 3:2. "Set your minds on the things above and not on the things on earth." Ephesians 4:23. Excuse me. "And to be renewed in the spirit of the mind." Not only do we need a changed heart, but our minds need to be renewed. So what is the mind? Excuse me. The Greek word here has the meaning of faculty, understanding. and reasoning. And when our minds are renewed, it's about changing how you perceive everything. How do you view your sin? How do you view your family? How do you view your friends, your trials, your struggles, the blessings you experience, the world around you? With the biblical view of life, we see how God is working is at work in us and around us, shaping us to be conformed more and more like Christ. When you are experiencing frustration with your parents and you have a burning desire in your heart and in your mind to do what you want your way and not your parents, with a renewed mind, you can process this and have the ability to stop and think, how do I honor Christ in this? How is God sanctifying me in this conflict? How can I honor my parents in my obedience? You are putting your mind on things above instead of on your own flesh, the prideful way to get what you want and thinking you have been wronged and everyone else needs to see it from your perspective. That is the old man who would do or say or think all the ways to get what you want. So we have a changed heart, we have a changed mind, and we have a changed mouth. Ephesians 4:25, therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor. Verse 29, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for building up what is needed, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Verse 31, let all shouting and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Colossians 3:8, but you now also, laying them aside, wrath, anger, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth, do not lie to one another, since you put off the old man with its evil practices. Again, you find yourself in conflict with a sibling, a friend, maybe a parent. You think to yourself, they just don't understand. How could they do this or that to me? Or how come they won't do what I'm asking? I mean, they're my friends. Don't they love me? How do you respond when people disappoint you, make you angry, cause harm to you to some extent? Now, every situation has different factors that play into it, but no matter the situation, how do you respond? Are you quick to speak in a way that is dishonoring? Are you disrespectful to those around you with your words? We all get angry from time to time, and being angry is not automatically a sin. Ephesians 4:26 says, be angry, and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. James 1:19 through 20 says, but everybody must be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. So how do you handle your anger? Do you tear down others with your tongue? Do you give them a piece of your mind, spewing mean words, inflicting pain by the wrath that you can produce in your anger? In this sinful world, we live our lives around sinners every day. We are confronted with the issues every day. And maybe it takes a while for you to get to the boiling point of getting angry with your siblings or your friends or your parents. But once you get to that point, everybody knows, look out, she's going to blow, take cover. Or maybe you have a short fuse where you can blow up at a moment's notice. Someone says something or gives you a look and you think, what did you just say? Or what are you looking at? And it's on. Both extremes plus every variation in the middle can and often produces sin. James 3 warns us about this small part of our body and the damage it creates. Verse 5, so also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. Behold how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our existence and is set on fire by hell. Verse 8, but no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth comes blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be. So how we speak exposes our hearts and our minds. Matthew 5:18, but the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart. In Christ, we are to pursue sanctification. And what a great test to see how we are doing by being aware of what we say. Is the old man speaking with bitterness, anger, and the tongue you are using to tear down others? Or is it the new man building up, encouraging, honoring? So we have a changed heart, a changed mind, a changed mouth. Number four, we have changed actions. Colossians 3:5. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Romans 8:13. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if you, by the Spirit, are putting to death the practices of the body, you will live. The old man dies, and our new man is in Christ. This is the process of sanctification. We are putting to death the old man, fighting our flesh, fighting our sin, fighting against our old ways. When someone claims to be in Christ, we should see change in action. The new man is growing inside you, your heart, and in your mind. They are made new, which is shown in the fruit of your action and what you talk about and what you do. The change inside will produce a new routine. Imperfectly, for sure, but you are called to put on the armor of God to face each day with a new purpose and a new drive. There are actions you must do to fight your sin. Ephesians 6, starting at verse 13. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, so that you will be able to resist in all the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and have shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, having taken up the shield of faith, which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, also receiving the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Being a Christian does not mean that you get to live your same old life. The conviction of sin is such a grace from God. As we are being sanctified, we are ridding ourselves of our old life and pursuing Christ-likeness. You have now joined a war against your old self, your sin. And the beauty is in the battle has already been won. Christ's death and resurrection is proof that we will be victorious just like Christ. So not only do we fight as we put to death our old men, but we also walk forward in a manner worthy of the call. 1 Thessalonians 2:12, so that you would walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Colossians 1:10, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and multiplying in the full knowledge of God. Another way to view each day is found in Luke 9:23. And he, Jesus, was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Our lives are so dramatically changed that we are willing to die, literally give up our lives if necessary, to follow him. Now, we are fortunate that we live in a country that this is not the norm, being persecuted to the point of death, but other parts of the world, this is a reality. So when you follow Christ and you are teased by friends, coworkers, or family members, are you going to stand firm in the faith? Maybe you haven't felt this yet, but in the future you will be faced with consequences when you follow Christ instead of the crowd. There will be a price you have to pay for choosing obedience to Christ instead of catering to the culture. But it should be a price that we are willing to pay for, as it has nothing to compare as to the price Christ paid for us on our behalf at the cross. We have a changed heart, a changed mind, a changed mouth, changed actions. And number five, we have changed desires. Changed desires. Before Christ, we are quick to sin, quick to look for ourselves, quick to do what is right in our own eyes. We develop a worldview that centers on us, as we are the most important person that we know. We might feel sorrow for the bad things we do, as we disappoint, frustrate, and anger the ones that we love, but we are quick to go right back to doing what we see fit. Our desires are all about us. Many of you have been raised in a Christian home, most if not all of your life, and you are being taught what you should be doing. Yet there's a part in you that thinks you know best. Even if you are a fairly compliant son or daughter, one who loves his parents very much and try to do your best to obey, you still have the part of you that wants your desires to do it your own way. Some of you are probably pretty good at this point in your life to mask your sinfulness in your heart, to know when and where to stray so that your parents don't know what's going on inside of your heart and in your mind as your desires pull you away. Some of you are probably more obvious in your hardness and in your rebellion, for it's easy to see what's going on in your heart and your mind as you say and act out your feelings. And while the quiet and compliant one might be thinking he's the better sinner than the one that gives everybody a headache, they both desperately need God's grace and the gift of salvation. I think of the prodigal son story in Luke 15, where the one son demands his inheritance, runs off with the money, and lives a life that he saw fit. What a sinner. The other son, who worked for years faithfully by his dad's side and was upset that the bad son had returned and was welcomed home. His heart was exposed just as much as his brother's. If you're familiar with the story, who do you relate to? The rebellious one who just wanted out of the house that he grew up in so that he could do what he saw fit? Or do you relate to the good son who's upset over the injustice, if you want to call it that, of the grace extended by the father to the wayward son? Do you hear the story and think, that's not fair? That father should not have responded in that way. If I was the good son, I would be upset too. This parable that Jesus tells us has many lessons we can learn from, one of which is the story of true repentance. We see that the wayward son changed his desires. He left with a sense of entitlement, a desire to live a life, and abandoning the life that he was raised to be raised in. Is that you? Do you relate to the prodigal? Are you counting down the days in your heart so that you don't have to be under your parents' rules? Do you want to have the freedom to stay up as late as you want, to eat ice cream every night, to not do all the chores that your parents make you do, to be able to watch and do whatever you want, to not have to come to church, to not feel the guilt at home because your brothers or your sisters and your parents are living examples of what it is to follow Christ, and you know it, your desire is to not follow Christ? This parable highlights what that road leads to. The road you desire to go down, to explore your own path, to do your own thing, leads away from Christ and has an end that leads to the worst possible scenario, God's wrath and judgment. Maybe you are the good son in your home. Maybe you relate to the anger over what the prodigal son did. Maybe in your heart, you desire justice more than praying for God's grace and forgiveness towards the prodigal. Maybe you can relate more to the Pharisees in the New Testament who act one way, but their desire is for self-righteousness. We pray that our prodigal friends and family members, that they would be saved, forgiven by God, and that their desires are changed. We see the prodigal son's change in Luke 15:18. I will rise up and go to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men. We need to pray that our friends and family who are lost are to be saved, and that they would be granted salvation by God, who graciously forgave us. For those of us in Christ, we should long for the day that the prodigal friends and family come to Christ. What a day of rejoicing it would be to see the loved ones repent and to follow Christ, to see their desires change from pursuing their own pleasures and desires and change to pursuing Christ-likeness. Colossians 3:12-17 again. So as elect of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another, and graciously forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against you, just as the Lord graciously forgave you, so also you should. Above all these things, put on love, which is a perfect bond of unity, and let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, to which indeed you were called to one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with gratefulness in your heart to God. And whatever you do, in word and deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the Father through him. We have a changed heart, we have a changed mind, we have a changed mouth, we have changed actions, changed desires, and finally, we have a changed eternal destiny. The first five changes are things for this life, changes that occur because of what God is doing in us. But the last one is the most glorious. Colossians 3:4, when Christ, who is our life, is manifested, then you also will be manifested with him in glory. Ephesians 4:30, but do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Ephesians 1:13-14, in him you also, after listening to the word of God, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge to our inheritance, unto the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory. The Holy Spirit is given by God in his pledge of the believer's future inheritance in glory. 2 Corinthians 1:21-22, now he who has established us with you in Christ and anointed us in God, who also sealed us and gave the pledge of the Spirit in our hearts. These verses give us such comfort that the Trinity is in work in us. We hear God the Father at work, establishing and anointing us in Christ. We have the Spirit dwelling in our hearts, sealing us, and Christ, who died for us, paying for our sins at the cross, is now our life. We are in Christ. So as we grow in sanctification, becoming more like Christ through the power of God, with the Holy Spirit dwelling inside us, we can have confidence that we will forever be with him. Not because of what we are doing, or that we earned our salvation, or that we deserved our place in heaven. Rather, we are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. 2 Corinthians 3:18. What a glorious place to be, to have full assurance that our future is secured by God himself. Romans 8:28-30 describes, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. Because those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. So I go back to the question. I'm saved. Now what? Now we seek to grow in our sanctification, to pursue Christ's likeness, to deny ourselves and follow him, to walk in a manner worthy of the calling. In doing so, we will see things change in our lives. We will see how our hearts have changed, how our minds have changed, how we speak, what we desire, and how we behave in a different manner. Our love for God and for what he has done for us and in us will grow. Our future is now secure, and we will look forward to the day when we are with him, no longer having to fight our sinful flesh in this life or dealing with the consequences of sin all around us. What a day it'll be when we get to meet our Savior and be with him forever. But this is only for those who are in Christ, the ones who have repented of their sins, who believe that the Lord Jesus is our Master and our Savior. For some of you, the question isn't, I'm saved, now what? Rather, your question is, will I repent and believe? Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for your word that we can go to read, to know you more, to know how we are supposed to go through this life, dealing with the sin that so easily entangles us. Thank you for your Spirit that dwells inside of us, that is doing the changes one degree of glory at a time. And I pray that the kids in this room will be convicted of their sin, that they will put to death, that they will put on the armor of God so that they can be ready to pursue by the power of your Spirit inside of them, that they will be able to conquer their sin, to grow more like your Son. And Lord, you know the hearts of us all. You know the ones that are not quite saved yet. And I pray that they would come to saving faith, whether that's today or in the near future. I just pray that all of the people here, the ones that will listen to this message, the ones that are normally attending, that everybody at Grace Bible Church will be able to go to heaven and be with you forever. And I pray that we will have an impact for your kingdom as they grow and have their own families, their own lives, and they will look back at their lives to see what a glorious, gracious, and loving Father they have in you, and that they will continue to shine the hope and the love and the grace and the mercy that you offer so that more and more will come into the kingdom. We pray all these things in your Son's name. Amen.